And we get to celebrate Happy Resurrection Day. I know it's, we call it Easter, and there's Easter candy and Easter eggs, but it just reminded me, I like to call it Resurrection Day, as God is in the business of bringing dead things to life, you know, and I'm a recipient of that resurrection, you know, because there's stuff that has been dead in my life that God has brought to life, things of hopelessness or a trajectory that I was on that God changed directions to bring. I just think about resurrection being like all over the world. Can you imagine? I mean, as the sun goes across the globe, I remember when we had the eclipse, there were some online pictures, actual pictures of, you could see the shadow of the moon and you could see it going across the earth. And even if you've stared at the sunrise or took a spot of where the sun is, and you could see the rotation of the earth. It literally watched the sun move across the sky. Well, the earth turned at 1,000 miles an hour, right? Something like that. That across the globe, as that sun goes across, all over the world, there's people celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Over 2 billion Christians across the world celebrating what we get to celebrate in our service here in little old Lebanon, Oregon. At the church on the corner of 5th and C, we get to celebrate the resurrection of followers of Jesus all over the world, celebrating what happened 2,000 years ago. Remembering is not a passive activity. It has to be active. You don't just remember stuff and by not thinking about it. You have to do stuff to remember. You know, I know we have birthdays, right? We light candles and cake, or maybe we get gifts. There's a way we remember those things. And the resurrection is one of those kind of things that we have to put time aside and to think about and enjoy. And if it wasn't for the resurrection, right, Christianity would just be another man-made religion. You think of all the teachers and maybe really good moral people in the world that people followed and listened to every word that came off their voice. They didn't rise from the dead. You can go and find their tombs and they're still there. Their bones. But Jesus is not the case. It's not the case. I want to talk about, you know, and it's one of those challenges when you think about Easter. If you've been around church, and maybe you haven't been. And in fact, I ran into somebody this week and I said, oh, you know, this is resurrection weekend. He said, Easter. He said, oh, it is? It's like, there's a world out there that doesn't know because they didn't grow up in church or that's not their priorities, that we get to celebrate together. And so as we talk about the resurrection and the importance of it this morning, I want to keep it simple. There is a pressure among pastors. I think Rich made mention, it's called Super Bowl Sunday for pastors. You know, as you look, have you guys watched those games? Just watching the prep of the Super Bowl, you know, whether you watch the pre-show or whatever, don't you just feel excited watching? It's like, what's going to happen if you're one team or another? I'm thinking, those guys in the field, and they get close-ups on them, and they're just like, some of them are just got their eyes closed, and you're thinking, those guys must be used to this. They must, or their hearts are pounding. But you talk about Sundays, a Super Bowl Sunday for pastors, like, the pressure is like, okay, you're going to have people who aren't here, don't come regularly, or you have family from out of town, man, you better bring it. You better bring it. It's like people are going to be crying when you're done and everybody is going to get saved that Sunday. It's like, bring it down. It's just little old me. It's just, I get to trust that Jesus, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that comes to preach a message this morning. I get to just trust Him and walk in the power of what He's given me. And keep it simple. And there's two facts that I recognize. And just in conversation with my wife this last week, talked about what is it that makes a message impactful. And I appreciate, you know, just you do work and you want to hear the Lord and you want to communicate well. And I appreciate sometimes it's meaningful to when people say, hey, that really spoke to me when that happened. But that can be really lopsided because you think that what happens in church is on the pastor. And it's not. It's on the Holy Spirit, because there's two people involved here. There are you, the receivers of the word, and the speaker of the word. If the Holy Spirit's not working in you guys, there can be amazing messages and truth spoken that will go nowhere. And the reverse is true. You may be coming to hear the word and it ain't spoken. It's like, man, where did that guy, which side of the bed did he get off on? It's not recognizing that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, that you're here because God is working. Whether you recognize it or not, you're here with a reason and a purpose, an invitation. Some of you came because God is drawing you, because you're seeking out something new and something different. And some of you here because somebody, they invited you. We were joking with somebody about those invitations with expectations, right? You're going to be at church with me on Sunday, aren't you? That's like one of those invitations with a little twist in the arm, a loving one, but those loving arms that kind of walk as you, you know, you're wondering, like, am I choosing this, or am I kind of like being pulled along here? As we come and worship, I want to begin with the Apostle Paul as he describes the gospel out of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, right? Remind you, active, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul wants to remind his church in Corinth. He wants to remind them. He's like, hey, you got to remember what the gospel is about. Those things that I preach. And so you think about the aspects of gospel. First, you have to hear it. Somebody's got to tell you about it. Otherwise, you just don't know. It's personal. Every single one of us is here because of a personal invitation, a personal contact. Some of you, as I've gotten to know recently, as we develop a friendship, I'm looking for you because you fill my soul. You encourage me by your presence, because I know the stuff that you're going through and the life you're living. Not only do you have to hear it, you have to receive it. Just like you received that, you would not be here. You got the invitation to come. You had to receive it. You just say, I'm going to respond to that invitation. I'm going to come, because we've all had the arm around where we kind of do the dance and we get out of it and walk away and let them walk on by themselves. But you not only have to hear it, you have to receive it. And Paul goes on to say that we need to take a stand and say, I believe it. I'm going to follow in it. Not only do I receive the invitation, I'm going to take a stand out. I'm going to reorganize my Sunday mornings. I'm going to reorganize my time. I'm going to put something aside so that I can go do that. As we take our stand, you know, I think, how do you know somebody believes something that you say? Because there's a change. They respond to it. Just like I tell my friend, or my friend tells me, he says, hey, let's meet at 6 o'clock or 8 o'clock for coffee. If you believe them, you show up expecting they're going to be there. When we hear it, when we receive it, when we take a stand on it, when we believe it, there's a change that happens. We follow through. We don't know maybe what that conversation is going to be like, but we know that they're going to be there and we're going to enjoy what comes next. Paul then describes the foundation of the gospel, that rock, that foundation that we build our life on. It's all in this 1 Corinthians 15 as he talks about the importance of the resurrections. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, going on from there, it says, for what I received, I pass on to you as the first importance. What's he say? Is that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to Scriptures. Just as we talk about the simplicity of the gospel. And I really challenge it. It's as Christians, it's like, oh, I've heard it all before. You know, it's you go to church, you're going to hear the resurrection story. That the challenge is that we would be hard-hearted, that we would be passive, that we'd not understand the depths of what's going on. I just think about when I go to weddings. My wife and I are coming up next Sunday. We're on our 40th anniversary. It's like, I can remember when I thought 40 was off the edge of the planet. And we coming up have been married that long. And I like those weddings because my wife and I, we repeat and listen to those vows that are placed, and we say them to each other to go back. Now, this isn't just something that 40 years ago that happened that I was all Twitter-pated about and could not wait to go home with somebody and not have to leave, to be able to go to sleep with them and to wake up with them, to raise kids with them. Those things that you can forget about, the amazing. Just I talk about, you know, that as you talk about counseling, you say, hey, tell us why you married them. Tell us what you remember about their qualities and what you appreciated about them. Why? To go back to those places and remember, it's like, this is a big deal. I don't want to lose what I had back here. Yeah, we've been through a lot of hard things. Yeah, I've done some dumb things. Yeah, this has been, but I remember. As we go back and we talk about the resurrection, to go back, it was a big deal. And it still is a big deal. And we won't allow it to sink in unless we live with it, unless we think about it, unless we allow it to soak into our hearts. Followers of Jesus believe that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures. Hebrews 9:22 says, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no, what? Forgiveness. That the whole idea in the Old Testament, they have a lot of animal sacrificing. You're like, ooh, gross. Well, that just seems weird. But really, it was just a picture of what would the Lamb of God who was to come, because that's what Jesus is called. He called the Lamb of God, the one worthy, without blemish. You had to bring your best of your sheep, the best of your goats, the best of your cattle to be sacrificed. And it wasn't one and done, because Hebrews talks about, man, you still felt yucky, even though you did this stuff, symbolic stuff, you didn't fix anything. It was pointing ahead to Jesus, where there had to be a payment for that sin that was committed. We think about how bad is sin? How bad is sin? Because we talk about really thinking about what would cause God to send himself to the earth. I mean, God doesn't waste his time. God doesn't overdo in the sense of he does what's needed. And to save sinful man, this passage from Romans 3, 10 and 12, Paul highlights, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. If you ask people, are you a good person? What's the answer most people will give? Yeah. What is their definition of a good person? I haven't killed anybody. It's like, oh man, you are good. You are so good. And Jesus raised the bar. He says, if you say to your brother you're an idiot, anybody ever call somebody an idiot? That's cut them off in the road? Right? What did Jesus say? You are guilty of murder. Well, you haven't killed anybody. Jesus has a little different standard of looking at it. We don't even understand it. Talk about when we look at the resurrection and what Jesus accomplished, really is to think about, I am messed up. I'm more messed up than I realize I was messed up. To think about that God, for him to send a son and die on a cross, a terrible death, to be rejected in man. And I always talk about just, I'm always amazed that God was so patient to be disrespected like Jesus was and not zap somebody. It's like, oh, do you know who you're talking to? You know, we see it in Star Wars, you know, where it's like, you know. And we've wanted to do that to some people sometime. But we don't have the power. Jesus did have the power. And he didn't use it to willfully come for terribly ignorant, sinful man to die for him. How bad is it? It's real bad. How's that for a theological statement? Real bad. God is just. He can't just look the other way of our sin. Because there's, you know, we talk about just even revenge, right? We want to get back at somebody who's hurt us. So you don't understand how much you've hurt us, hurt me. I want you to know how much. And even their apology and even their cry, it still doesn't fix it. God is just. He cannot look the other way, and because His righteousness demands that sin be dealt with, that all those wrongs that have been committed, whether we are aware of them or not. God is not only just, but God is loving and not willing that anybody should die. Anybody. Both the justice is revealed in the cross and the love of God is revealed in the cross. Both those things. To be able to ponder that. Oh man, I should have been on that cross. Not just the two thieves on both sides, but Scott should have been on that cross. Guilty of things that I'm ashamed of, that I don't like to talk about, that I won't talk about, except to my closest friends or wife. Things that I'm ashamed of. Things that you're like, you know, if you tell something, I've told things to people who maybe don't know me that well, and they will go, "You did what?" I was like, "Bring on the love." It's like, "How could you?" It's like, "What? I'm broken. I'm sinful. I'm selfish." That's why I think about God's love to come and redeem a guy who's clueless. 700 years before Jesus came to the earth, the prophet Isaiah described Christ's sacrifice for you and me. 700 years before. It comes from Isaiah 53, beginning of verse 5, "But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed." And then verse 10 going on, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush Him and cause Him grief. Yet when His life made an offering for sin, He will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in His hands." I'm so thankful. That's from the New Living Translation. Just recognizing that God's goodness, as He looked forward to this Messiah, not just to come and king and take over the world, but He first had to die to give Himself so that we can be made whole. And Paul goes on to say, not only did He die, but He was buried. I always wondered, you know, that's a reality. We think buried, the tomb, we think the stone rolled away. Why was it important for Paul to say that? That not only did He die for our sins, but He was buried. Because early Christianity, the challenge was Jews were not going to accept Jesus as the Messiah. They sure in heck were not going to accept Him as the risen Messiah. So the story went around and they paid the guards off, as some of you may remember the story, to say, "Hey, the disciples came and hit us over the head, you know, and took His body." And we know from John it talks about saying that there was, the practice was, because of Passover coming at sundown, they were going to break their legs, because the only way you could breathe was by pushing up with your legs to open your diaphragm to breathe. And so if they wanted to end the process quickly, they would break the legs so you could not no longer push yourself up. And as they looked at Jesus, and we know He said, "It is finished," and He gave His last breath, and the soldier said, "It, surely this guy was the Son of God. There's something different about Him and the way He died." And just to make sure, one of the soldiers, John talks about, comes and pierces His side, and out flows blood and water to say, "Yeah, He's really dead. He's not faking it. He's really dead." And then that limp body gets taken down by Joseph and Nicodemus, both part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling party. They were secret disciples, secret followers of Jesus, not willing to come out public until he was dead and take his limp body and put him in this newly made tomb that was near that, in a garden near that hill that Jesus was killed on. It's important to recognize that this isn't just a story. This is a reality. And to be able to say, oh my goodness, this really happened. Goes on, Psalms, as David, the shepherd psalmist turned king, wrote, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Followers of Jesus not only believe that Jesus died for our sins, but followers of Jesus also believe that Jesus rose on the third day. On the third day, right? They talk about it. We tend to sing it 3 days later, 24 hours period. But in the vernacular of that culture, the third day, the first day was Friday when he died. The second day was that day of silence, Saturday. And the third day was Sunday, early Sunday morning, when those women came to look in that tomb to go and somehow put ointment on him, and what they would practice in taking care of the dead, to find early in the morning that that stone had been moved, that he was no longer, like all the songs that we sang, he's not in there. Those things that we come and expect, I just think about Jesus. There's things that we come expecting one thing, and God has something totally different. Amen. To come and say, man, this isn't going to work out. Or I think about it, those plans that we meet. I think of these three options, of how to deal with this hard situation. But God, help me walk through this. And God says, no, I got this other thing here. This place of hope. This place of change. This place of a new idea that you weren't thinking before, you didn't even think was possible, that God brings to your life. That as those women came and looked at that tomb, that was not what they expected. They expected the biggest problem they were going to have was rolling that rock away from the doorway. They didn't realize their biggest problem was going to figure out who stole his body. And as the story goes on, and one of the Gospels talks about them meeting this man who they thought was the gardener. And then, like anything, when we have an unexplained that we know we didn't do, you blame somebody. And so they say, hey, where did you take him? Where did you put him? And we'll go get him. This is, oh, Mary. And then she realizes it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Something, we come to the grave and we expect one thing, and Jesus wants to meet us there. To say, no, I got something life. I've got something promising for you. I've got something that you hadn't thought of before. As he comes, and hundreds of years before, David talks about this thing. And it just seems like if you read that without the insight of the gospel of this side of the cross, you'd read that. So what is he talking about? That he's going to rest secure. That you won't abandon him to this realm of the dead. And then there's this faithful one who's not going to see decay. That David wrote all of Scripture under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You wonder, did he know what he was writing about? How could he not? Because of the depth of understanding. What he wrote is like, David must have a picture of it. Because he knew that death wasn't the end of it. Just, you see it all through Jewish culture. You see it from Joseph. He's saying, hey, take my bones back to Israel, back to the land that was given to my father. When you leave here 400 years later, Moses told them they would be in I think it was Jacob said they'd be there for 400 years before they would get rescued out. And then he said, when you get rescued out of Egypt, you take my bones with you. That Joseph knew that there was a future on the other side. That was a big argument, right? The Sadducees and the Pharisees. You guys remember that, right? The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. Because that's why they were sad, you see. Is it like, what in the world? It's like, What a pathetic place. I don't know about you. I don't want to live for the rest of my days in this body. I don't want to live the rest of my days on this earth. It is troubling. It can be so troubling sometimes that it can get depressing. The news continues to come of the brokenness of our world. That I have to be really careful, like you do, what you take in. Otherwise, you will get really dark and pessimistic. Those things that the Lord has is that He raises to life, not only according to Scripture, but according to eyewitnesses, going on in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 8, believing that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is the right we know mean they died. But even in falling asleep, meaning that it's temporary, there is a resurrection that's going to happen. Then He appeared to James, then also to all the apostles. And last, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. And Paul's talking about he didn't see Jesus in the flesh. He saw Jesus when he on the road to that he came to Damascus and blinded him with the light and confronted him about his what he was doing and persecuting the church. Say, why are you persecuting me, Paul? And he says, who are you? He says, I'm Jesus. And then that out of that conversion, it changed his life. Remember I said what you believe, what you hear, what you receive, and what you believe. Paul was a changed man after that. He recognized that Jesus was the one that he was persecuting. So if you believe that Jesus is God's Messiah, if you believe that He came to save the world, then you believe that sin, the needs that forgiveness that we've received, you know, that you can stop beating yourself up for those things that you regret, those things that you've done, those things you've thought, and say, God, You have died, You've forgiven me for all those things. And You've paid it completely. And you not only believe that the cross accomplished forgiveness, but you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Paul goes on, he says, this is like the hinge point of what you believe. Because if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you have no hope. You have no future. In fact, we're all a bunch of liars. I'm going to just read this. Finishing up verses 13 to 20. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised, right? You get the logic. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus wasn't even raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless because that's what they're preaching. And so is your faith. You're believing in something that didn't happen. More than that, we have then been found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And what we pray is accomplished, and the forgiveness of sins hasn't even happened. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people to be most pitied, to be something chasing out of something figment of our imagination, to put our faith in something that's not a reality, which the world says. It's like you have no hope, and you ask them what their hope is, they have no hope. We do, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Hebrews talks about that the Adam being the one first man who, in which sin came into the world. Anybody like want to do the punch out of Adam? It's like, what were you thinking, dude? Do you realize what a mess you made? And then it is as if you or I would do better. Right? We're all thinking like, if I would have never done that, yeah, you would have probably done something dumber. You know, just that pride that says, I would never done that. Is this that, it's like, it came. And we reflect that every day in the choices that we make to look forward to this Jesus by one man in which salvation comes, that we get to enjoy the reality of that. I think about just that situation that from something so hopeless, God has brought life. From death to life. I just think about, there's no better illustrations as when we talk about Believer. I've asked a couple of people to come and share their testimony, their process. And Mike, would you mind coming up first? And he's like, yes, I mind. But I have asked Mike if he would share his brief story of his death to life.
There's a lot of people out there.
Wow. For those who don't know me, I'm Mike.
Really up close. Oh, yeah, there. Hey.
There you go. Keep it
close to the face. Yep. Okay. Well, can everybody hear me in the back? So this started about, let me grab my notes. I made notes. So about 30 years ago, I was actually baptized. Recently, with the recently, I had met with Pastor Scott after coming to the church, and I had asked him, "Can a person be baptized again? Is that, you know, I mean, what's your thoughts on this?" And he had told me that, yes, you know, if it's in your heart, that somebody can be baptized again. And so 30 years ago, I didn't know really what that meant. I thought it was the right thing to do. I mean, you know. And then between that period of time and, you know, roughly 10 years ago, I went sideways. I spent many, many years drinking my life away. And about 9 years ago, God placed somebody in my life that was a blessing. That's my wife. For those of you who don't know her, she's right there. And then, so she was placed in my life because I needed somebody strong enough to not put up with my mess, but push me to be better. And so we're going to move ahead a little bit more here. 2 years ago, I got a job that came from God. It was a blessing. I got hired on at ATI Millersburg from Lowe's DC. When I got that job, they had placed me in a position that was a rotating 12-hour shift. I'm too old for that. I don't want to do that anymore. I spent my time doing graveyards and doing, rotating shifts, and it's awful. And so I went to HR, and I said, "Man, you know, is there any way? Do you have any other positions, or is this it, you know?" And I was new, so I didn't want to push my luck, but I really didn't want the graveyard rotating shift. It was awful. And she looked at me, she goes, "Well, you know, I show that you're on an 8-hour day shift or 8-hour shift in inspection." And I went, "What?" I didn't know this because it was a big group hiring, and what I was told was that I was going to be working this shift over here that was a 12-hour rotating shift. And she's telling me that I'm working a day shift. And, well, come to find out, a former coworker was the boss. And I had no idea. I had no idea he was, you know. And so he seen my name and pulled me right into my current position, which, you know, it was a blessing. Which brings me to my next, God is amazing, because in that position, I met somebody who we started discussing biblical principles and various stuff. And he told me, he gave me some information about something, and it irritated me. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is, you know, I don't like this. This is man's doctrine. This is not, you know, this isn't right. Well, it prompted me to go home and start looking. And I believe in all my heart it was God working through him to prompt me to go do that. And I started looking. And just for the record, he's here too. That's Matthew right there. It prompted me to look. And I have been absolutely hungry for the Lord. I cannot get enough. And if I have time, I got a couple of scriptures I'd like to read, if that's okay. While doing this, God works amazingly. He put a couple of scriptures in my mind, or as I was reading, and let me flip. So, Matthew, give me a minute. So, I wrote the verses down, but didn't write the, I learned that what it means. I've been reading this Bible like crazy, which is, you know, it gives me a whole new understanding of what the Bible has to say. And this verse came across to me. It's Matthew 4, verse 4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I learned that just this morning. I was reading, and I thought, I know what it's like to hunger, but not for food. The Bible has fed me for weeks now, and I opened it up and I read this, and it was amazing because it was like a light coming on. And then the other one that is also in Matthew, it's Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That one is, I mean, I look back over my life and I took the broad road for a very long time. And I followed a path that, as Pastor Scott said earlier, there's stuff that I don't want to talk about, that I'm embarrassed of, that only my wife knows. And I won't talk about it, because it is. It was an ugly life. And so that was the other one. And the final one, which is just for me, is an expression of what I want to do and want to be. And it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that one right there is where I would like to be eventually. Because I'm still broken. I'm still a sinner. And, you know, I'm just striving to be the best example that I can be.
Amen.
Thanks.
Amen. Awesome. That's what is important, right? That the reality is what we talk about as a resurrection is to take broken people and make them light givers. Amen. Nikki, would you come up and share your death to life?
Yeah. Okay, so to give a little background, we were like this real normal family that we were really close with our kids. We lived for our kids. And then something traumatic happened. We got in this car accident that we never should have walked away from. All these specialists tell me you shouldn't have made it through this car accident. Well, I was a pretty prideful person before this, and after this car accident, I was on a walker. I couldn't walk. My whole back, my hips were damaged. And it broke me. It broke me really bad. They had me on all this real high pain medication. And I became manic depressive, PTSD. And so what came along with that was a drug addiction to the pain medication I was on. And I'm the type of person, when I do something, I do it all the way, or I don't do it at all. So I did it all the way. Well, we came here to Oregon. We're originally from Ohio. Came here to Oregon, and I was always totally against drugs. I was one of those people, I'd look at people on drugs, and that I'd never do that. Well, it came to the point where I really became an embarrassment to my family. I was overdosing on all these pills and stuff, and then I picked up a drug addiction to the harder drugs. And I took it all the way, and to where I became somebody I didn't know, my kids didn't know, my whole family didn't know. I hated myself. I didn't want to live anymore. And I was on drugs really, really bad for years. I was on the streets. And God used this person that wasn't even a Christian. I got put with her, and she was reading the Bible, and I said, please stop. I said, I was raised in church. My dad was a preacher when I was younger, but I said, please stop. I don't want to hear that. And she's like, Jesus loves you. And I said, I don't care. I don't want to hear that. Well, she keeps continuing to read this Bible out loud, and I said, come on, man. I said, please quit. I was getting mad. And that night I had a seizure, and because I had had seizures in between all this, and I had a seizure, and I hit the concrete floor and busted my head open. And when I went to the hospital, and when I came back, she's still reading this Bible. And she knew my whole family, and we were all out there separated on drugs, all of us. And she said, you know, I need to talk to you. She said, I see you out there. I see your son out there. I see your husband out there. And she said, you guys love each other so much, you just can't get it. And, you know, I used to always sit and think about, all I want is the life I had before, but I just can't get there. I can't get out of this, because when you're in that life, you don't see any way out. You want it so bad, but you see no way out. So I just thought, you know, I'm going to die this way. I became to where I didn't want to live anymore. And she said, you know, in the Bible it says that if you delight yourself in the way of the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I was sitting in a chair, and when she said that, that broke me. And I just started crying, and I seen myself walking up this hill to this cross, and I had all these bags on my back, and I was just dropping them and dropping them. And I asked God to come into my life at that moment, and that was 8 years ago. He delivered me from drugs. He set me free. He restored my family. He restored my family when I got saved. You know, I thought my family would just automatically follow. That didn't happen. They were still out there a little bit, and I used to go to church twice a week, and I would stand up in church and I'd say, I want to thank God for the salvation of my family. And people would be looking at me, they're like, I didn't know your family got saved. I said, well, they haven't, but they're going to. I said, because God said that me and my household will be saved. And I stood on that, and I stood on that. And about a year later, my husband got saved. My son, my daughter-in-law, they all came to God. And God has been faithful ever since. I've had a lot of health issues since I got saved. I had a stroke, a double stroke with a brain bleed. The doctor looked at my brain and he said, from what I see, you have so much brain damage, you shouldn't be walking, you shouldn't be talking, none of that. And I said, yeah, but God healed me. And God has been, I have seen so many miracles in the 8 years I've served God. And he's just been amazing and faithful. But the point of my story is, if you have somebody that you know that they, because I'm telling you, I was one of the most hopeless lost causes out there, that if you would have seen me, you would have said, man, there's no hope for her. If you have somebody in your life that's like that, that you think that they won't ever be coming to God, don't believe that. You stand on that. God will bring them, and you keep praying for them, because that's why I'm here today.
Amen. Amen. Those are real life death to life experiences, that the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead, right? Impossible situation that God brought life out of. That's the God we serve, and we need to remember these kind of, celebrate these kind of testimonies to give a faith to walk out our own hopeless situation that we see. Say, God, how can you do this? Lord, I'm going to believe that you're going to bring life out of death.